And I know John and Jessica didn't go to Kodiak Island because they came back. You don't go to Kodiak Island and then leave. Usually it's because people either fall in love or they can't leave because the fog is so bad they can't. One of those two reasons. But welcome back. Well, I wanted to share with you, we're starting on Matthew today, and I want to share with you Matthew's story from Scripture. And he doesn't have much, but it's in Matthew chapter 9.
Dad, you have a PowerPoint?
I do. Oh, it's right, should be right there on the desktop. We'll minimize that. There we go. And you gotta tell Easy Worship to stop going live. There we go. So in I didn't change the title page, but it's Matthew. It's there. I promise. It's supposed to say Matthew. So in Matthew chapter 9, we get introduced to Matthew, and it says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So that is our introduction to Matthew. Here, let's go to the next. No, I won't. Not there yet. So pretend that says Matthew. But I'm actually going to start off today with a really honest story. And I do tell 100% honest stories all the time, but this story tells about a time in my life when I became very bitter toward the church. And I'm going to share a few feelings with you that I don't share in large groups very often because I'm sometimes afraid of what people will think. But as I hope we'll learn from today's message, it's not what other people think that matters. It's not even what I think that matters. It's what he thinks of me and what I do with what he thinks of me. So back in high school, I was a new believer. I became a Christian in about November of my junior year of high school. And I had certain thoughts about how Christians should act. I had not read the Bible more than what was preached in church on Sunday mornings or at youth group. And I had a very small and limited idea of who God was and how Christians should behave. I'll share with you a little bit of the list of what I thought a Christian was like. Number one, I must be very good around other Christians at all times. I can't swear around Christians. I can't tell the dirty jokes I hear. And I can't talk about what I'd rather be doing. I must attend all youth group events and Sunday services. Sunday school was okay to skip because I went to youth group, but I should make the occasional appearance. I can act, number three, I can act however I want around people who are not Christians, as long as they know that if my Christian friends are around, I'm going to act different. Number four, I must also be critical and judgmental about everyone who doesn't believe in God the exact same way I do. There's a few things missing from that list, and there's a few things in that list, pretty much everything in that list that shouldn't be there. There's also, you notice that there's nothing on the list that belongs on an I am a Christian because list. But this is what I thought being a Christian was like because I was paying attention to the people around me. even people in the church. I saw hypocrisy, and I thought that was how we were supposed to act. So I was a hypocrite, because that is what I thought all Christians were, and we are. But because of Jesus, I was fine. Because Jesus forgives me, I can act however I want. I hadn't read Romans 6 yet. It only mattered what I believed on the inside, not how I acted on the outside. And that was round about 23 years ago in the year 2000. I was actually in the year 2000, my senior year, gearing up for graduation. I was actually gearing up not to go to the graduation ceremony, but that's a different story. I was healing up still from a car wreck I had been in August of 1999. I was limping around. I was using a cane. But here I was at church showing off how I could walk. I was just getting my sea legs back, so to speak, and I was walking, and I was walking right in front of the pastor. And he ignored me. He didn't say anything. He didn't say, "Wow, David, you're walking around." And this is the guy who had months prior said that he prayed for me daily. And I was just standing off to the side in the sanctuary, talking and laughing with someone else about this missions trip he had just been on. Because it was on this particular Sunday, the pastor had just come back from what he called a missions trip to the Caribbean. And had spent the entire Sunday message telling the congregation about his missions trip to the Caribbean. And we looked at a lot of pictures of the pastor in the Caribbean. And I can't tell you how many he showed us, but it was a lot. I can tell you, however, how many he showed us of him doing missions work in the Caribbean. Two. Both of him was sitting in a church listening to a message. Nothing in any of the other pictures gave me any indication this guy was telling people about Jesus. Seemed to me he was not on a missions trip. He was on vacation. And vacation is fine, just don't call it a missions trip. So this, along with the fact that he was ignoring my healing process, created a bitterness in my heart. You see, I looked at what this pastor did instead of talking to him about it, and I let it stew in my heart. And I let the list of rules about being a Christian rule my life. So the pastor did not fit the model of what I thought God was like, so I did the only logical thing. I applied how he made me feel to all pastors and all churches, and I swore them off. If he's like that, then all pastors are like that. If this church is like that, then all churches are like that. I also, quick disclaimer, I don't know what this pastor would have talked to me about if I had approached him. I don't know what his opinion would have been if I had talked to him about all this. I never had that conversation. I don't know how this church would have acted had I put my concerns forth. So I can't say that this was a bad church or a bad pastor. This was just, I'm communicating to you what I did at the time and my experience. And I thought like this for almost a year. I barely went to church. I never read the Bible. And I just became this legalist Christian who told people they couldn't do what I never let them know I was doing. So it was a year later that a friend reintroduced me to Jesus in a pretty intense way, and I learned that each pastor and every church were different. And I thought of this story while doing my research on the disciple Matthew this week, because I was on a missions trip. No, actually, it was a few years ago. I was on vacation. It wasn't a missions trip. I was on vacation. But my vacation brought me to places where I had to put my pastor's hat on and be a missionary. So just because I was on vacation, I was also on a missions trip. I attended a wedding, and the morning of the wedding, I helped someone through something they had been struggling with. I also went to Old Faithful. There, actual footage. I was in Old Faithful in Yellowstone, got the opportunity to declare and witness the glory of God while I was there. I went to the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter in Kentucky, where I had my first real taste of Kentucky Fried Chicken. It was really good. And if you have not been to the Ark Encounter, I highly recommend it if you have the time and resources to do so. But I also got this other opportunity, and it relates to Matthew in some great ways. Let's just leave that up for a bit. I met several people during my 2 days, my couple days in Kentucky, and let me tell you what I did with some of the people I met. For the most part, when you're at a Christian museum and a Christian park, you're going to run into a lot of Christians. It's not just for Christians. In fact, they love it when non-Christians come. But for the most part, you're running into other Christians. And for the most part, when I did actually have a conversation with somebody, I was either talking to people who were pastors or retired pastors or people who had been in the church all their lives. And since they were pastors and at the Creation Museum, I figured I did not need to do what the disciple Andrew did and introduce them to Jesus. That'd be awkward. What I did instead is I introduced them to Bly. Now, Bly, Oregon is my home, and it has a deep history. If you don't know the deep history of Bly, I'll do to you what I did to these guys. I said, you should look Bly up online. And if you don't know what Bly is famous for, you'll be surprised. So most of these conversations were just a few minutes waiting for something, or I was waiting for the kids to do something or finish something, and I just start a conversation with somebody. I said, hey, you want to know about Bly, Oregon? Look it up when you have the chance. So I planted a seed in the minds of those who shared my profession, other pastors. And a day later, we were walking around, and this guy came up to me, and I had remembered him from the day before, and he said, I looked up Bly. Wow, that's intense. I'm 62. I had no idea the deep history that town has. And I'm going to tell my congregation about Bly. And I had no idea where he was going back to, but there's some other church in the country that now knows about Bly. So that's great. Was I on a missions trip? No, I was on vacation. But while I was on vacation, I had a few opportunities to share my home and my faith and Christ with others as well. So today we're looking at Matthew. And we've gone through quite the list of gentlemen so far. This is just the first part of the list from the Gospel of Luke's list. Simon, we went through Simon and we learned that he sometimes would speak when it was best he stayed silent. We learned that his name, Simon, means listen, and his name, Peter, means rock, and when he needed to listen, Jesus called him Simon. When he needed to work, and when he was doing the right thing, Jesus called him Peter. And then Andrew, we learned he liked to introduce people to Jesus. We learned that James and John were the sons of thunder, and they each were very passionate about their ministry. Philip and Bartholomew or Nathaniel were also two friends that hung out, and we learned some from them as well. And recently, well, during my 2 week time off, Steve Snyder spoke about Paul. So we're halfway through the disciples. And this is where it kind of starts to get difficult, because as you go through the list, it's almost as if the gospel writers were like, let's put who's the most popular up front, and then as you go down, you get less and less. That's not always true. There's not a lot about Andrew or Bartholomew, but significantly, there's a lot less the further you go down the list. Steve had it easy when he had to speak about Paul. That's 28% of the New Testament is written by Paul. You want to do a sermon on Paul, it doesn't take a lot of effort to find a topic. But if you want to do a sermon on Simon the Zealot, which we'll hit in a few weeks, there's not much on that guy. So Matthew, he doesn't even have his own chapter in the book I get a lot of my notes from, 12 Ordinary Men by John MacArthur. Very good book. Very good read if you have the time and resources to check that out. But Matthew doesn't even get his own chapter. He shares it with a few other people. The first six guys have their own chapters. So I trimmed down what I took out of the book, put my own thoughts into it, Matthew, the tax collector. And I got to learn a lot about what it meant to be a tax collector. And there were different types of tax collector. We talk about different types of tax collectors, and we have a Gabbai, which, if you know who Zacchaeus is, he was a chief tax collector. He was a tax collector who was over other tax collectors. He was a man who was in charge of all the mokis. I don't know how to pronounce that right. But Matthew was a moki. He was the guy in the tax collector booth who would talk to the individuals, and he would get his customers, he would charge the taxes. So the mokis, they actually, according to the Roman government, were allowed to lie. It was perfectly legal for them to lie. They could say, okay, so they in their head would say, okay, the Roman government has said I need to collect $5 from everybody, but I'm going to tell him it's 10. That way he gets to keep 5 of it, plus whatever the commission the Romans give him. So maybe the Romans kept 4, gave him 1, but he got the other 5. So and that was legal for him to do. And everybody knew that. Everyone knew a lot of the tax collectors lied about the amounts they were collecting. They knew they shaved a lot off the top, and so they were actually more hated. Guys like Zacchaeus, they were in charge of all these guys. They got to shave a little off the top, too. But I want to show you what Matthew was like. And I have a video clip that I'm going to share with you. And in this video clip, it kind of replays what we read from Matthew 9. And it's really interesting. So if you've seen The Chosen, you've seen this clip. But this is what Matthew is like. Let's see. Can I make it play?
We live in the same world, Matthew. Besides, what else are you going to do with a mind like yours?
Matthew! Matthew, son of Alphaeus!
Yes.
Follow me. Me? Yes, you. Oh. What do you want? You want me to join you?
Keep moving, street creature.
Yeah, you might get what this guy's done. You've known? Yes.
Talk about how great the show is. I already know it. So Matthew and Jesus's conversation there isn't in Scripture. Matthew's crowd weren't exactly friends. They were co-workers. But they had the party nonetheless. And I can imagine the party that that was prepared. Tons of tax collectors sitting around talking about how much they got from their booths for the day. And all this while partying with Jesus. So we'll do a little pop quiz review. When Andrew learned about Jesus, who was the first person he told? His brother, Simon Peter. When Philip heard about Jesus, who was the first person he told?
Nathaniel,
that's right. These men went to people they knew and introduced them to Jesus. Who does Matthew know? Tax collectors. He knows tax collectors. So obviously, he's not going to go to the Jews that hate him on the street and tell them about Jesus. That's not going to be effective. He's going to go tell his co-workers, the other tax collectors. So we have our scripture where people are coming to Matthew's party, wondering what all the tax collectors are doing with their time. And you saw how ready Matthew was to leave his booth. He must have heard Jesus before this time, because to leave that prestige, to leave that the riches of that, and to follow the guy who doesn't have a home, to give up your own home, was quite something. So we have Andrew's example of introducing Peter to Jesus. We have Philip's example. Now we have Matthew's example of sharing Jesus with the people you know. Jesus was an extremely popular speaker, and more than tax collectors show up to this dinner party. Pharisees showed up to this dinner party. And what do they think of Jesus? They look at what Jesus does. They were like, okay, he preaches a good message. He wants us to focus on God. He wants us to seek forgiveness for our sins. He wants us to do the right thing. He does these miracles. Wait a second, though. He also wants us to hang out with tax collectors. And that's the thing they didn't like. And Jesus says, I'm calling the sick, not the healthy. Okay, fine, the Pharisees say he preaches to the sinner. Somebody's got to do it. Luke chapter 4, 18 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus calls them all sinners. All are in need of a doctor. Pharisees don't like that because they don't think they're sick. They don't think they need a doctor. And Jesus is saying they do. Jesus is telling the Pharisees that they're wrong. Who here likes being told they're wrong? I don't. And I don't always handle it well. Sometimes I get defensive and argumentative. Sometimes I get outright mean. And we as human beings do not like being told what to do, and that is what Jesus is doing. He is telling everyone they need to repent. Not just the tax collectors, though in this dinner after he gets Matthew to follow him, it's chiefly tax collectors. And not just the sinners, those people who the Pharisees looked down upon, but the Pharisees too, the Romans, the Greeks, the whole world. And the Pharisees are like, whoa, 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 this is our club. We don't just let anybody in. And Jesus is saying, hey, excuse me, it's actually my club. And I've called everybody to join. But not everyone is going to come. Everyone is invited, but not everyone will come. And this is reason number two why the Jews sought to kill Jesus. Number one, of course, is when Jesus said he is God. That was all they really needed to justify their actions. they weren't justifiable actions because Jesus is God, but they thought that since he said he's God, they needed to kill him. And the number two reason was because he called everyone a sinner and everyone needed to repent. And they didn't think they needed to. But if Jesus came and said he was God and the Pharisees were all good and didn't need to repent, the story might have gone differently. But we are all invited. But our sinful hearts often hold us back. Like the Pharisees, we say, I'm doing just fine. I don't need Jesus for this part of my life. I can handle this part on my own, but we can't. We are broken people. We need a Savior. We need him in our lives all the time. Not just when we think we need him, but all the time. The Pharisees didn't get that. They thought God's job was to bless them and make them look good. And then Jesus comes along and says, you got it backwards. You're here to make him look good. And he'll help us each and every step of the way, if we let him. We don't have strings. We're not marionette puppets. God does not control us with strings. But we do have the choice and the instruction manual that tells us what to do and how to bring glory to God. Matthew did not have to leave that booth when Jesus called him, but he chose to glorify God. He had a profitable life, but he was empty inside. He turned, repented of his sins, and followed Jesus. History says he spread the gospel in Israel and abroad for many years before possibly being burned at the stake. So the question is, do we do what we want to do in our way and maybe live comfortable but empty? Or do we want to be like Matthew and do it Jesus' way? I will never promise it's going to be easy. The Christian life is not easy. It's hard. But it is the best life that we could choose. And if you think the best things in life are easy, you'd never follow Jesus, because the best things in life are often very hard. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your servant Matthew. We thank you for the lessons we learned from him. And we pray that we can tell the people in our world about you. We may not be tax collectors, but many of us have jobs or circles of friends, places we go where you're not welcome. And we can invite people to know who you are. Help us do that. Help us share our faith with others. And we thank you for this food that's been wonderfully prepared for us and smells so very good. And please bless it to our bodies as we partake of it and have a good time of fellowship. We pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. But before we dismiss, I want us to stand and sing our fun song, because we love this song. It's our favorite song.
Will all your kid rise? But it turns out in one.
And the ability to discern His will for your life. And may you hear the words from Him and follow Him. Go in peace and enjoy the food.